You were the church yesterday. And as we look at this message this morning, we're going to read what we did yesterday as a means to we need to continue it throughout time. Because I heard a quote, it's by Jim Carrey, 90s funny man, everybody knows Jim Carrey. I'm going to read a quote from him, not because I want you to be his follower, but I want you to understand something he said. He said, "I want everyone to get everything they want so they'll realize none of it matters." I thought that's a pretty profound statement. It's actually really true. It's something that we would hold on to if you've grown up in the church or around the church any amount of time. You would come to identify with that statement. It's pretty profound that someone who doesn't know Christ has come to that realization. I wish everybody got everything they want, then they'll realize how little it matters. See, our motto as a nation, as Americans, and to those even outside of our nation that like to immigrate and become an American, is to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. As if that's the goal. If I can only do that and have that, I will be fine. My wants and worries will fade away. They'll become so minuscule. And you and I would both testify with no problem that every time I've reached an achievement that I've been looking forward to, the longing merely transitioned to another thing. You've been waiting for your kids to graduate or to be in the next school or to be able to tie their shoes or be potty trained and name it, get a new job even. If I only had this new job, if I only, to result into more if I only. And yet those of us who know Christ, profess to believe in Him, that recognizes His death and burial and resurrection for our benefit, are saying less and less if onlys. They're getting fewer and fewer and fewer because our heart and life is becoming more full and more whole all the time. And so this morning, as a church, we're coming into 1 Peter, where the gospel is being presented to us who are going through tribulation and hardship. How do we endure? How do we maintain the same direction of preaching Christ and being like Christ, expecting Christ? How do we do that? And one way we survive is in community. Being the church. Not a building, but the people. And so this morning, my hope is that as we continue through this passage, that it is our belief and what we testify to, that as God's church, it is to be a sanctuary for all people, both in and out. Because of the attitude we live by, the outlook we hold on to, the activities we pursue, and the expectation of God we have. God's church is to be a sanctuary, I'll read it again, for all people, because of the attitude we live by, the outlook we hold on to, the activity we pursue, and the expectation of God we have. If we can nail down those things together, we got a good church. And I mean together. We're all in this. It's to a community. Some of these we excel at, others we are weak in. But weakness and failure are not the same thing. And I want us to point us out today. I want us to celebrate that yesterday was a testimony that we as a church are not losing our lampstand. The Lord isn't leading us away into destruction and nothingness. That He is faithful to you and me as a church. And He's asking for us, believe and be a sanctuary for yourself and the world around you. This building we call a sanctuary, but the Lord says you and I are the sanctuary. We are a safe haven for the world and for each other. And so those in here that are strong, that are encouraged, you become strength for someone here who is weak. And for those of you who are weak, look to your brothers and sisters. My strength is in this room. May we be the church this morning, and may we survive in community and not as individuals. And so that's where we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I'd love for you to open up your Bible this morning. Follow along with me so that we can praise God as a result of what He did yesterday and ask Him to keep it going. Help us to remain faithful. Before we do that, I'd like for you to pray with me as we open up the Word. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your Spirit, as always, to be the teacher this morning, to be the one who refines our thoughts, our attitudes, and our hopes, and aligns them as Christ desires for us to see You and to see this community as it's supposed to be and what it could be. May we not be focused on the faults and the errors and what is lacking. May we see how You have already remained faithful and see how You will continue to grow that in the days, weeks, and years to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's summarizing a small little section on authority, how you and I relate in avenues of authority. He talked about government and its people. He talked about masters and slaves and servants. He talked about husbands and wives. And now he casts the net over everyone. And he says this in verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." Now, a little side note, have you ever listened to a pastor preach or teach and they say, "In conclusion," and it lasts 15 minutes? You ever heard that before? You're like, "I thought you said you were wrapping up, buddy. Come on." Well, we're just following after the first pastor, Peter, because he says finally, and then look how many more chapters he's got to go. So we are just following in line here, okay? So don't hold it against us. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. I'm just kidding. He says, "Finally, all of you," this is the net being cast over all of his church, "have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." This net that he's casting over all of us is the first point. Our attitude as the church must produce harmony. Attitude, we might narrow down just how you feel about a certain thing. I'm using the full context of the word attitude. It's the position our head and our heart and our feelings take towards something. In regard to this, what is the attitude of our mind and our head and our heart in relationship to the world, in relationship to God, to everything? He is concluding that these are the five core attitudes of Christian community. If you want to be the church at its very core, at the heart, these things will constitute all of your experiences. This is your disposition, if you will. And he starts off with the first one, have unity of mind. Some of your Bibles may say live harmoniously or live in harmony with one another. Those are great translations. It literally means to be like-minded. Peter is not, however, saying that you need to have uniformity of mind. You shouldn't all just think the same and be the same as if they're carbon copies and cutouts and march like robots. Because God's a creator. God is distinct. He's different. Look at creation around us. So he's not saying all be uniform. What Peter is actually saying, you as the church don't have one mind, live under one mind. Be governed by one mind. And that is the mind of Christ. What he has said, what he's dictated, the love that he's preached, the blessing that he offers, we are guided by that singular mindset. In Philippians 3:15, Paul is preaching the Philippians, and he gives us this cool understanding of us in relationship to each other. And he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." So let's think one way. "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." So we may all be thinking one way, but then someone may come along and God's put something in their way to look at it a little bit different. And Paul is saying, that's good. That's community. You are still under the mind of Christ. We each look at our church and we look at the outside world and we all have a bit different perspective. But when that comes together under the mind of Christ, that produces harmony. When you hear the word harmony, you probably think of you're musically inclined. Harmony is different. Is a combination of simultaneous sounds or musical notes to produce chords and chord progressions that end in a pleasing effect. It's pleasing. The differences don't clash. Now, inside the church, because of sin, they do oftentimes clash. And yet, what's the goal? What are we moving towards? Harmony. That all of our differences and uniqueness come together, and when the world hears it or when we sit in it, we are pleased. This is amazing. And that has happened. That was yesterday. I saw the chorus of different ideas and concepts and gifts, people coming together, and it was harmony. And it was a blessing for those families that came and spent time with us. The first thing they saw with big eyes, "You got us all this stuff." They were blown away by how big of a mountain of stuff they had. That's a harmony of all of your gifts and wallets and prayers have coming together. It was pleasing to them. I got to go faster than this. No way. Next, he says sympathy. Christians should demonstrate concern for and interest in their neighbors' lives. You don't shun them. You don't pull the curtains up and block yourself out. You are interested in what's going on in their life, both in the church and out. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And then verse 16 is really good. He says, "Live in harmony with one another," tying it back to what Peter just said. That's hard. That's not easy to do, certainly because when we have lows, it's hard to adopt someone else's lows. But it's also when we're in a low, when we see someone else celebrating, to want to celebrate with them. Inside the church, we are called to do that. Be interested in those and where they're at. A good another word that may be a cousin word for this is empathy. that we can describe to add to this. Sympathy and empathy are a little different. In fact, I watched a YouTube video that said sympathy is bad, empathy is good. And I listened to it, and then I heard the heart of what they were trying to say. Empathy is feeling what someone else feels. It's adopting what they're going through and placing it on yourself and then going through it with them. Sympathy is kind of like a bad tool. I mean, it's a tool that can be used wrongly where we paint a silver lining around their cloud and almost saying something to the effect of, I'll be praying for that, or God means all things for good. But sympathy is actually showing interest. And we're going to get to the next one. We get to tenderhearted, because tenderhearted is going to describe that empathy a lot more. Because what the Lord, then Peter says, if you have sympathy, let it be described by brotherly love. Now, in brotherly love, he said back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, let me read it for you. Having purified your souls by the obedience of the truth, this means salvation, you've heard the call of Christ and you believe. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. So really the condition now, he says, one of the attitudes is that you love genuinely. It's not giving to get something in return. That if we have unity of mind, if we have sympathy, let your love be something that's genuine, not a platitude like bless your heart or God means all things for good, or dare we say I pray for you and not do it or not really mean it. He's saying be genuine. The way you see other people and you see what they're going through, actually care for it. See, yesterday was meaningful for families. And was it because they got stuff? Kind of. But what I actually heard more often than not was, it is so nice not to be forgotten. Because when our houses burned down, all we heard is, I'm praying for you, we love you, we're here to help. And then life goes on, but theirs doesn't. I was talking with a guy, Kenton. He was here picking stuff up, and he was surfing one day, and it was a couple months after, and he was surfing with a couple buddies, and they got out of their cars, took their wetsuits off, put it in the truck, and the guy goes, I'm glad all these fires and stuff's over. I'm glad that's done with. And the guy got off and drove home, and Kenton went, not for me. I still don't have a house to go back to. And so brotherly love that Peter's positioning for us, although there's hostility, in order to be a sanctuary for the church, it's to be genuinely cared for them and to invest in them. Then he says the next one, to be tenderhearted. Some of your Bibles may say compassionate. That's also a good definition, but the Greek here is actually saying where we get the word intestines. So it's you feel for people in your gut. That's really hard to do. It's hard for me to do. Because of time, let me skip on because I'm going to come back to that one in a second. Then next and lastly, he says, have a humble mind. This is the highest of Christian virtues because it mimics Christ's likeness of servitude. Your mind should go to the Last Supper as Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, I should wash your feet. And Jesus says, no, I must do this. I must do this for you. And so the extent of our humility is to place others more important than ourselves. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so the attitude of the church is to see others as more important than yourselves. I have to put Jim on a pedestal here because of this. Because of all of these, I see Jim is doing this. Now, he's humble in all things except three things. All right? If you ever ask him how his spaghetti is, how his cookies is, and his tacos are, he'll say, all humility aside, I do a really good job. And you know what? He's telling the absolute truth. They absolutely are. I love coming to staff meeting. The cookies are sitting there. And I eat them, and I eat them up all the time. But you know when I read this, our church has become this because we have been around him for 30 years of selfless service towards one another, that we've become selfless servants towards one another. Our disposition is this. I saw it yesterday. I see it every time we have VBS. All the needs are taken for VBS. They're gone in an hour. Snatched up because we put others and value them more than ourselves. And when I look at these five attitudes or these dispositions that we set ourselves in, we're probably tempted to look at them, and the first mindset is, which ones do I struggle at the most? Which one am I not good at? Which one am I lacking because I have to increase that? And let me make a distinction here. That may be a weakness, not a failure. We are tempted to think it's a failure, that it's some sort of deficiency, but remember, who is he casting the net over? Everyone. All of you have this. You are the church. See, I was blessed by this. I look at my list, and sympathy and tender-hearted really are where I would be deficient. If you were to rank them, I would probably be a normal average and maybe a spike here or there. But for the most part, I don't feel what other people feel. I don't like listening to problems. I do, and I love it. The Lord has called me to, but I'll get home, and sometimes I'm jaded. And so I think that this is a deficiency. And yet then when I read this passage, I see other ones that are my strengths. So instead of looking at this of which one am I bad at, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to look at these five and go, which one has God given me as a strength for this church? Because there's those in here that have a really good and strong ability to see the mind of Christ and describe it and help people walk in it. There are others in here who really love to listen to other people's stories. And I saw that yesterday, sitting at tables asking, how's it going? And you could sit and talk for hours and let them hear their story. You're empathetic. I got to have that this past 6 weeks. And Kara's, I'm going to put the spotlight on her because she has that empathy and that sympathy that I thought I was deficient at. And so being around her all 6 weeks, you saw it when she gave up and gave the announcement and she read everybody's stories. You saw the tears come out of her eyes because her heart felt for these people. And as she's praying, all I thought was, thank you, God, that I get to be a part of that. Her heart is attributed to my heart in this moment. And so we as a church, don't look at the deficiencies. Look at the big net that the Lord casts over all of us. You are these things. These are the promises I've given you. This is the attitude of you as a church. And to those that have strength, go to them when that is needed. Don't look at your weakness as failure, because in your weakness, the Lord is made strong. And through all of this, what does the Lord do? Create something harmonious and pleasing both inside and outside the church. And many people who came yesterday were pleased and blessed by it. But one hallmark of being this way is to profess that we are not our own, that we've been saved by Christ. And because of that, we are servants to Him first and foremost. We're not servants to ourselves. We are not a God unto ourselves. And so when we proclaim submission and letting go of what is evil, wicked, and selfish, to become selfless, there are those that will see that as a harmony, a blessing, and a safe haven, but there is a world that will live in contrast to that, in antagonizing fashion towards that. How do we respond? When insults and evil are thrown our way, how do we respond then? If we're producing harmony, if we're working towards it, we need to have a good outlook. Our outlook as the church must recognize when and how to bless. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do not repay evil for evil. The word evil here is kakos. It's more than just mere actions or words, but it's actually the evil state of being. That's the full context of what he's trying to say. So don't return evil for evil. Yes, insults, persecution may come your way, but it's coming from a state of being that is evil. Don't become evil. That's actually the big context of what he's trying to tell us. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. What did he tell us already? But as he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in your conduct. You're different. You've left behind evil and wickedness and sin. You've been welcomed into the body of Christ. You are being made holy. Don't return to evil. And so evil here is a definition. Most people that come out, they're genuine in their attempt and their discussion. The statement of evil is any sin that is done has turned us an enemy of God, and we now live in a state of evil. That from God's perspective, anything done apart from Him, any good that has been polluted has become evil. And so he's saying, don't become evil. Don't return to what you once were. This temptation happened in here. I really say you got to read this autobiography by John G. Patton. I'm going to read you a part because this temptation came to him first and foremost. Everything that we've read through in 1 Peter, he's either talked about, experienced, and referenced in his life. And this is no exception, returning evil for evil. You heard last time I taught that there was biological warfare, that people with measles were dropped off and scattered around the island, and the island rose up kind of in rebellion against him, but he saved and rescued those. And In doing so, the harbor people, or the people on the shore, still took him in and listened to him. But there were two instigators that would constantly rile up the other tribes for war and to kill him, Malachi and Noach. And eventually, all the people that were following him somehow came in another tribe of the harbor people, and they captured him. And this is what the harbor people said to the missionary. They called him Missy, by the way. That was his name. He said, "These are your enemies and ours, the enemies of the worship, the disruptors of the peace on Tanna. Missy, say the word and the muskets of my men will sweep all opposition away. And the worship will spread and we will all be strong for it on Tanna. We will shoot with you. We will not shoot without your leave. But if you refuse, they will kill you and persecute us and our children and banish Jehovah's worship from this island." After hearing that story, our mind should immediately go to Jesus' temptation. When Satan lays before Christ, "This can all be yours if you just bow down. If you just one evil thing for me, you could have it all." This is, Patton is getting tempted like this. If we just kill these two guys, we win. This is his response. "I said, I love all of you. Not just my followers, but even these two guys. I'm here to teach you how to turn away from all wickedness, to worship and serve Jehovah, and to live in peace. How can I approve of any person being killed for me or for the worship? My God would be angry with me and punish me if I did." What's his response? "I'm not going to become evil." That's our response. We have our attitude towards holiness, towards being righteous, towards being God's people, and to be a sanctuary. Don't become evil in order to protect it or to promote it even. That would do the opposite. Jesus' words give us here the inclination. The next part he says, reviling for reviling. He's making it practical. Insult for insult. Now, you've had kids. When has a kid ever gotten away with, "But he did it first"? That's kind of what Peter's saying. That's not how it works. On the contrary, what does Jesus say? Turn the other cheek. And so how do we turn the other cheek when insults come thrown our way? Oftentimes it's accepting them. Man, you people are such hypocrites. Yes, you're absolutely right. I'm well aware of it. I know it. That's why I'm here. Have Jim Carrey's quote coming back: "Give them everything they want so they'll realize it still doesn't matter or satisfy." That's Jesus' mentality. Turn the other cheek, give the cloak, go the extra mile, give them everything they want because I want them to clearly see I'm it. There is nothing but Jesus. Paul gives this instruction. 1 Corinthians 4:12, he says, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." Look at his next thing. So on the contrary, instead of becoming evil when evil's thrown at us, instead of insulting when insulting is thrown at us, what do he say? On the contrary, bless them. Well, what does he have in mind? What would actually be a blessing to someone who persecutes, who insults, who is evil for evil's sake? Jesus actually says, "You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what good is it? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you do great only to your brothers, what more are you doing for others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I want it to be about me. You take every blow, you take every insult, you absorb it because I have created you to absorb it. You can absorb it so that they can know what love is and you can show them you are a harmony despite insult, that you are a sanctuary despite arrows, that you are a blessing despite persecution. See, this can even come from within the church. We are not immune from doing this to each other. In fact, he actually did get driven off the island. He didn't kill them and they ran away. He caused the whole island to rise up and to chase him. He destroyed his church, destroyed his house, killed the other missionaries that were with him. Eventually, he got on a trading ship that was able to come. The Lord let him get home. And he arrives in Australia, met by some other Presbyterians. And this is what one of them said to him: "Dear friend, you shouldn't have left. You should have stood at your post of duty till you fell. It would have been to your honor and better for the cause of the mission had you been killed at your post of duty like the Gordons and others. What are you doing here? And you know what he says? What kind of heart does this come out of? This is powerful. He says, all such criticism came, of course, from men who were themselves destitute of sympathy and who probably never endured one pang of suffering for Jesus in all of their comfortable lives. May that be not said of us. I would love for us to be a people in a harmony to each other. However, I know darts are thrown at each other all the time. And it hurts. Sheep bite, I say, all the time. And that's, don't think we can't do that. And then if you're in the church, should we still return evil for evil? No. What should we then do? How did he actually reply? This is Patton's reply, and I think it's poignant. He says, I replied, I regard it as a greater honor to live and to work for Jesus than to be a self-made martyr. What does he do when insult is thrown his way? He points them to Jesus. That's how we bless. Look what the last part of, back in 1 Peter chapter 3. For to this you were called to obtain a blessing. What is this? Salvation. You were called to this. You were pulled into salvation. You were loved. So you do the same. Instead of throwing insult back their way, point them to Christ. I am who I am because of Christ. I believe what I believe because it's true. Point them back to Christ. And so what does this do? This leads us to our pursuit. How can we actually do that? Our pursuit as the church must be for what is good and what is gentle. Quickly, let's go through this last couple verses. Peter's going to be quoting from Psalm 34. I would love for you to go there, jot that down, Psalm 34. Read it when you get home today, before you go to bed. It encapsulates everything that's being said here today in a very poetic way. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Who would that apply to? Whoever to love life and see good days? Everybody, inside and outside the church. Whether you know Christ or not, everybody is looking to love life and have good days. But there are those who have searched for it and couldn't find it and have turned off the option and hope to find it and have taken their own life that we've read and heard about this week. But there was a time at life when they did have it. That's where we come in. We're to preach the gospel and to proclaim because life is to be lived in the fullest and the richness because the law is written on our hearts to know and to love Jesus. And so what does Peter have in mind for us as the church when he says good days? He's not proclaiming the prosperity gospel. He's not saying that you're going to have a better life for following me. It may be harder, but you will be wholer. You will be fuller. You will be satisfied. In fact, what he's actually trying to say is he imagines that it will be a much better life for the church if they're to remain quiet, humble, and gentle, if they refrain from retaliation and vindication. This comes from the man who was beaten, tortured, and eventually executed for Christ. And he says, it is better for me to live at peace with the people around me. I have a better life doing that. And so what does he actually make it very practical? He says this, let him keep his tongue from evil. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to purify our heart in order to control our mouth. What we say stings and it hurts and it lingers because we can repeat it said over and over again. That sticks and stones hurt way less because it's once and done. Words hurt for eternity because you can have the opportunity to replay them again and again. So the Lord says, first and foremost, control your mouth. Control what you say. Next, he says to them, and the lips from speaking deceit, be people who love the truth. Not a version of it, not 80% of it, not a rendition or a different glance, people of the truth, everything. We love to tell stories and cut corners that would be embarrassing. We love to add to the truth that makes us seem greater. We're people that do that often without thinking, and he says, don't. It's better that you don't. Be people of the truth. Love it from others and love it first out of your own mouth. Then he gives us this last inclination, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. How do we know what is good? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22, Paul's wrapping up his letter to them, and he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Verse 21, but test everything. Hold on to what is good and reject what is evil. So we need to test everything. If we want to pursue what is good, we need to test everything. What do we test it against? The holiness of God that has been revealed to us in Scripture. What is holy, we hold on to. What is unholy, we reject. What is not righteous and not good. If you doubt it, get rid of it. That's where he even lies. Anything done in doubt is sin. And that's a monumental task, is it not? I'm supposed to sit down today and review everything of my life? Well, if you haven't done it in a while, yeah, you got to play catch up a little bit, probably. But he's actually saying, today there's going to be things in front of you that are placed. Review it. Just review today. Review what you watch, review what you hear, hold on to what is good, and abstain or refrain, always reject what is evil. And then the last one, let him seek peace. Peace not as the world gives, do I give, Jesus says in John 14. It's different. It's not the absence of chaos. It's peace despite the chaos, despite the persecution, that you are whole, that you are confident, that you are at rest in Jesus, and specifically in community. Pursue that. That word pursue is actually defined hunt it. As a predator hunts prey, you're to pursue peace. Are we people of peace? Are we riling each other up? Are we riling up the communities when we post things on Facebook or Twitter? Are we riling up? Are we pursuing peace? Are we helping people find it or not? And last but not least, our expectation as the church must be in a God that is provider and protector. Real quick, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice the difference. Those who are righteous get his eyes and his ears, his attention. But to those who remain evil, remain wicked because of their sin, get his face and his judgment. Our expectation is to know that we sit in community and have God's eyes and ears already. The punishment has been paid for by Jesus Christ. That we get his eyes and ears. We get his attention, his love, his devotion. And so he says, ask. Go back to those attitudes, those five things. Ask the Lord for them. Ask the Lord for a unity of mind, for sympathy, for tenderheartedness, for genuineness and humility. Ask. He will not turn away from that. And above all, do not repay evil for evil. Patton's full response after he was told, let's kill these guys, sums all of this up. So I stood then in the middle before all of them and cried, you may shoot or murder me, but I'm your best friend. I'm your sanctuary. I'm your peace. I'm not afraid to die. You will only send me sooner to my Jehovah God, who I love and serve, and to my dear Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me and for you, and who sent me here to tell you all of his love. If you will only love and serve him and give up your bad conduct, you'll be happy. But if you kill me, his messenger, rest assured that he will, in his own time and way, punish you. And this is how he concludes. This is my word to you all. This is my love to you all. The message that we proclaim and preach is that Christ is crucified, that he rose again, and we are set free. And we preach that time and time again, and that will be a sanctuary to people. We did it yesterday, and we're going to do it again. May we be mindful of our actions and our thought, our attitude, our outlook, our expectations, and our pursuit. We need to review them. We are not absent in responsibility to this, but know this, church, that as it is in heaven, so too will it be here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for everything you let us do. You led us by your Spirit to take care of families that we don't know and we may never meet again, but you will use it for your glory and probably already have. Father, may we be a church that is a sanctuary, is a safe haven for the world, first for us and then for those around us in this Camarillo community. May we be mindful of all these attitudes that we are to hold on to and to look towards. May we be encouraged that you created us with one of them. Lead us from evil. And everything that Peter has taught, God, we ask first and foremost, as it is in heaven, so too will it be on earth. So I expect heaven to be a great place of peace and harmony. Make it true here of Chapel City Church. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.